Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word. Well, bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. We're in an Uber series, and I apologize for any taxi drivers in the house. I didn't start the series to offend you or if your family are involved in the taxi service. I really wasn't bringing up Uber, the whole, you know, the taxi Uber, that whole squabble. That wasn't why I was doing this, but I'm just interested, and we were kind of interested in how Uber kind of came around from outside the structures and systems, and something happened where people were being connected in a fresh new way, and suddenly all of the municipalities and everybody's responding, or not responding, but just reacting to this new way of doing things that's radically shifting and changing how people connect and do stuff. And it's happening in so many ways. You got Airbnb, you got all these things. There's a social, economic connection that people are experiencing, and it's outside the norm, it's outside the box, and it's stirring up and breaking down the status quo. So we wanted to talk about some of that in the context of spirituality. Now, I think that has to happen in the church too, you know, and I think we need an Uber revival in the church. So I've enjoyed this ride, especially if you didn't hear Pastor Cheryl's sermon on Uber. That was killer. You need to hear that because she really captured the whole essence of what this is all about. But I want to talk to you today about Uber finances. Oh, very good. Uber finances. So Uber. The definition of Uber, it means being a superlative example of its kind or class. Uber finances. Uber or extreme. Extreme to the excessive degree. Uber finances. Like, how are your finances? They're Uber. I mean, my finances are Uber. And that word, if you do, you take the, don't you love your iPhone? I mean, not like you love your dog or your wife, but you love your iPhone. You know, different kind of love. And then you can talk to, and you say, "Siri, you know, can you interpret Uber for me? What does Uber mean in English?" And, you know, I did that with a translator on my cell phone, and it said, "Supercharge." So Uber's like supercharge. So the Greek equivalent in the Bible is Sphodra, and that means vehemently, to a high degree, exceedingly, and greatly. That was when the wise men, when they saw the star, they came out of Herod's place, and Herod was, "I'm not sure where he is, but tell me if you find him." They came out, they saw the star. It says they rejoiced with exceeding great joy, and they had uber joy. The wise men were overjoyed when they saw the star again, and they followed the star to Jesus, and they got a revelation of who he was. So vehemently, in a high degree, exceedingly, and greatly. Say Uber. All right, good. All right, this is a little quote from Pastor Cheryl. Said, "When Jesus broke the rules and upset the apple cart, he challenged the status quo. He did so in order to illustrate God's priorities." I mean, in a context, in a group of people, in a nation that God had called to himself to manifest himself, those people and all the religious leaders of the day didn't recognize Jesus when he came. In fact, when Jesus introduced himself and even said who he was, they said, "No, that's not it." I remember when I was first here, I had a lovely lady, Joyce Ponegy, and I used to visit her, and Joyce suddenly lost all of her short-term memory, and she could tell me stories from her childhood and all kinds of things, but she couldn't remember if she'd taken her medication recently, so she was in the nursing home, and I would go see her. But when I went and saw Joyce, I'd walk in, and I'd say, "Joyce, how are you? It's Pastor Carl." She says, "No, that's not it." No, really, it is. I'm Pastor Carl." She says, "No." And then I'd convince her, I'd show her and get her convinced. And then 10 minutes later, she'd say, "Who are you again?" I say, "Pastor Carl." She'd say, "No, that's not it." And I went, that's unfortunate, you know. But I really am. I really am Pastor Carl. But, you know, Jesus came, and the people who should have recognized him didn't. And he said, "I am Jesus. I am the Messiah. I'm the Son of God." I mean, people in the crowd were going, "The Son of David, have mercy on us." And it just made the people who should have known it was him mad. And they decided the only way out of this is we're going to kill him. I wonder if Jesus really invaded his own people today, those who should recognize him. I wonder if he came, if we would even recognize it was him. I wonder if we'd be offended by how he felt about things in the world today. Sometimes we represent how we think God feels about stuff. And they were so offended at what Jesus embraced. I mean, he was a friend of sinners. He was a party animal. He hung out with sinners and publicans. I mean, it was awful what Jesus did, and they didn't like that. I wonder if he came today, would we like what we saw? Would we embrace him? Church needs an Uber revival. This is good stuff. It says the religious elite of his day were masters of marginalization, discrimination, violence, and hatred, often dressed up in sheep's clothing, of legal righteousness and religious zeal. That's some good stuff right there. And it's true. And you know what? You take that out of saying in Jesus' day, you observe a lot of what happens in the name of the church today, and you can say that same description is there, sadly. Thank you for your total agreement there. That was good. However, one has to only look to Jesus, the fullness of God's self-disclosure. Like, if you want to know what God the Father is like, it says Jesus is the full manifestation of God. Well, there's some Old Testament stuff that I'm really concerned about. Well, the Old Testament stuff happened in an Old Testament context with Old Testament people who are living in an Old Testament world and mindset. But Jesus, God said, when I really want to communicate and I want to give a self-disclosure of me, Jesus is exactly me. If you want to know what the Father's like, Jesus is the full expression of the Father. Look to Jesus, the fullness of God's self-disclosure, the very explication of God, to find example after example of what divine priority really looks like. That was by the one of the most wonderful current day theologians I know, Cheryl Thomas. Yeah, true, true. All right, we're going to step into Uber finances, all right? Just grab your wallet right now. Hang on. Could be a rough one. All right. It's good, good. Some of you got too much in your wallet. It's causing a displacement in your hip. Just need to loose some more of that in the offering. All right. So, okay. Proverbs chapter 8, 17 and 18 says, I love those who love me, and those who seek me will find it very, very difficult to find me. I love whenever God says those who seek me, he never says it's hard. He says he find me. It's like playing hide and go seek with a 2-year-old. He goes, okay, go hide. And you go, and then they turn around, you're right there. I know. I want to be found by you. I want to be, God wants to be found by you. He's not like, please seek me. And then he's running away from you. He's standing right there. It's like, go ahead, count to 3. You're like, 1, 2, 3. Jesus, you're right there. Yes, I am, because I want to be found. He doesn't want to be difficult or complicated. You don't have to jump through 500 hoops or fast 700 years or, don't eat turtles at Christmas. If you seek me, you will find me. What's he saying? It's my will to be found by you. So it's good. If you seek me. And then look what he says. With me are riches and honor, enduring wealth and prosperity. You want to find him now? Okay, relax. It's all right. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 24 is from the Amplified Classic version. It's annoying when they change these versions around, and I've still got the classic version, but they've updated it. But anyways, this is the classic Amplified version. The blessing of the Lord. I like the blessing of the Lord. The blessing of the Lord. How many got the blessing of the Lord? You are blessed of God. God loves you. He blesses his children. Well, let me tell you what the blessing of the Lord is like. The blessing of the Lord, it makes truly rich, and he adds no sorrow with it, neither does toiling increase it. True story. These are just Bible verses. That's all they are. They're just stuff that God telling us some stuff about himself. The Good News Translation says it's the Lord's blessing that makes you wealthy. It's the Lord's blessing that makes you wealthy. It says hard work can make you no richer. Settle down. Your enthusiasm's killing me. How many remember the story about Jacob and Esau? Remember two brothers? Remember? They were fighting right from day one. But Esau, he wanted a cup of soup because Joseph was hung around with mom and had some really good cooking skills. And Esau was out in the field all day, and he came in, he goes, that smells awesome, give me some of that. And he said, if you give me your birthright. And he literally, he despised his birthright. That's really what happened. He literally was like, who cares about my birthright? That was the blessing of the Father. He said, I would rather have that cup of soup right now than the blessing of God. And so Jacob went, deal. And he made an exchange. He really did. He said, bing, bang. So you know what? Jacob said, you know what? He made a deal with me. He gave me the birthright. So Jacob dressed up like his brother, went into dad when he was having his last breaths. He said, bless me, father. And he goes, is that you, Esau? And he went, and he felt, says, feels like you, but your voice sounds like, you know, your brother. You know, isn't it amazing? You know what? You come into the presence of God, and you might be hairy and brutish and smell funny. But you know, when you come and you speak to him, it's the voice of Jesus. He hears Jesus, and he's ready to pour the blessing on you, even if you've been out in the field and smell a bit funky. There's a real good lesson in there, but we don't have time for that right now. Well, you know, what was Esau mad about when he came back in and found out that Jacob got the blessing? What was he mad about? That Jacob now had the deed to the farm, that he took the Rolls Royce, that he took the Cadillac? What was he mad about? He was mad that he took the blessing. Because you know what? Nothing else really matters. Because if you have the blessing, even if there's no possessions attached to it, when you have the blessing itself has the power to produce wealth. The blessing itself has the ability to bring in. See, God does not bless you out of all that he has. It's not like God says, I only got 10 more left. Who wants one? Oops, 9. Oops, better get up quick. Oh, God is running out of blessing. You know, the blessing is according to, it's not out of. That means if God says, I am this big, he can bless you according to this big, which means all of this big can be yours. And if I took it all, guess what? There's still all for you. It never runs out. You still operate out of the all of God. I don't know how it works, but he's never depleted. There's always more. There's always abundance. There's always more than you can ever imagine. Because there's one who said, let there be light, and there was light, says, let there be. And there's a full manifestation of every single need that you have any desire of your heart. It's all found in him. He's the father of lights. He's the giver of every, not good gifts, but every good gift. And there's no shadow of turning. He's constantly going to be good. He's constantly going to pour his blessing on you. Don't you wish this was true? True story. It's the blessing of the Lord makes truly rich. You know, I don't want to be blessed because, you know, there's sorrow when you got a lot of stuff. Well, here, let me tell you. When you get a lot from God, there's no sorrow attached to it. When you get a lot with God, it's just plain blessed. And you don't have to get freaked out. Oh my goodness, now I'm so concerned because I got lots of stuff. You know, there's sorrow. You get wealth, you have problems. No, actually, I like what Paul said. Been poor, been rich. Rich is better. He said, I learned how to go through struggles, but I enjoyed blessing. You got to learn the hard times, but you can enjoy the good stuff. All right, pinch your neighbor, say it's okay. Hand your checkbook to the person next to you and say, be brave. Proverbs 3:9, actually it's just 9 and 10, it's not 9 to 19. Honor the Lord with your possessions. Honor the Lord with your possessions. And with the first fruits of all of your increase. That includes when Aunt Bessie sends you $50 at Christmas. That's increase. All your increase. I mean, I love it. We've had two students here, university students, that are brilliant people, you know, master's degree people, working, doing great in their fields now. But I can remember when they used to get bursaries, they used to get things. Both of them used to tithe on their OHIP, or OHIP, on their OSAP. Tithe on my OHIP. And I was like, man, even then I was like, I don't know that that's wise to tithe on your OSAP. And you know, but they had such incredible bold faith. And then both of these people, I could have them testify, but both of these people got bursaries and got what do you call those things? Other scholarships and other things. Things came their way. And then they tithed on those things. And I've seen them just go to incredible realms because they just really believe that whatever increase comes into my life, I'm going to honor God with it. Because if I got blessed in any way, God's the source of it. And I'm always going to say, I trust that you are the source of every good thing. I'm going to put you first in everything, and I love doing it. When they said it's time for offering, I went, whoa, why didn't you do it at the beginning of the service? I've been dying to give. Okay, praise the Lord. All right, honor the Lord with your possessions, the first fruits of all your increase. So what then, Pastor? Your barns will be filled with plenty. I don't have a barn. That's just not even relevant to me. I don't have a barn. I don't even have a garage. I live in a condo. I actually have a garage. And Cheryl keeps it empty so we can actually put cars in the garage. Amen? That's what they're for. Put the car in the garage. I love going to people's homes and the garage is so full, the cars are covered with snow. It's just wrong. Anyways, that was for someone. Someone needed to hear that. Amen? I think there was a wife right now pinching her husband. Yeah, he's talking to you. All right. Your barns, how many have a bank account? Wouldn't you like your bank account full? Doesn't say bank account. That's a stretch. Honest to goodness. I mean, if a barn is a place where you store the blessing, you store the harvest, your bank account would be a place where you store it. Some of you use your mattresses. I know. Don't trust the banks and all that stuff. Want to get off the grid. All right, so your barns will be filled with plenty. Your vats will overflow with new wine. Amen. That's your RSPs and, you know, all those other things. How many are struggling with your RSP right now? Jesus. All right, that's good. Okay, let's talk about provision. You ready? Let's talk about provision. Genesis is a good place to start. Are you ready? Genesis. I'm supposed to have Genesis chapter 1. I do. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. God creates everything, and then he creates man. He says, and God said, see, I have given you. Say, I have given you. I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and all the trees which fruit yield seed. To you it shall be for food. Isn't it amazing he talks even there about seed? I've given you every herb that yields seed. The wonderful thing about soil is supernatural. When you put seed in soil, it brings forth a manifestation of life. You get crops. I mean, God said, out of the soil will spring. The soil is supernatural. And in a spiritual sense, you have to be aware that you're putting your seed in supernatural soil. You're putting your seed in a place where you're going to get increase and you're going to see growth. But God, right at the beginning, God is a provider. The manifestation of creation. Creation, God is creator. How he did it, we can argue about, you know, till the cows come home, if you have cows. But he is the creator. He created, and the creator, creation itself, was a gift for us. It was a gift for us. It was something that we were given to enjoy and given to steward and given to be able to express our relationship with God and his relationship with us. So God, right from the beginning, the whole thing is all about provision. And the first provision for mankind was a miracle. Amen. Come on, tell your neighbor that was good. All right. Give me the next one. Just make sure. Yep, there we go. Now then you got the people of God. They get pulled out of Egypt. And when they left Egypt, they took everything with them. When they left Egypt, they literally were supposed to go next door and go, excuse me, hello, I'm one of God's people. I'm leaving. I'm supposed to take all your stuff. Yes, please, take it, take it. They left with all the wealth of Egypt. Now you might say, wow, that doesn't seem fair. They worked for 400 years as slaves. They built it. They should own it. Anyway, so it says they left with all the wealth of Egypt. I mean, they went down the road. I mean, you had to see there was a massive group of people tripping through the wilderness. But anyway, they go through the wilderness, they go through the Red Sea. They get over there, and there's just nothing. They're in this desert and barren place. There's not even water or anything. And then God provides water from a rock, like a little tap by a rock that was feeding millions of flocks and cattle and camels and people. It wasn't a little tap by a rock. That's how I used to see it on my flannel graphs when I was a kid. It was a river, I mean, a massive river exploding out of a rock that followed them around in the wilderness. I mean, it'd be like, Mom, that rock that we got water at yesterday, it's following us. How do you think that would be pretty amazing? I mean, man, whenever they moved in the wilderness, the big rock flowing like a river, it followed them. How do you think that's pretty cool? And then literally, they're hungry, so it says, quails came up in the evening, covered the camp, and in the morning, dew lay on the ground around the camp. It was small, round substance, fine, like frost on the ground, and they said to one another, what is it? And that's literally what manna means. Manna means, what is it? What is it? And Moses said to them, this is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. So God gave them water, gave them meat, gave them bread. I kind of think manna, this is just me, okay? But I think it's called what is it because literally I think you take some, you put it in the microwave, and then you designate what it is. You take it, form it up, put it in a microwave, go, meatloaf. Whoa! Mom, what is it? Well, what do you want? I want hot dogs. Bing! Hot dogs. That's just the way my head works, you know? I don't know. I think what is it means, like, what is it? It's not, honest to goodness, that and $1.50 hardly gets you a coffee at Tim Hortons. But, so you can't take that as real pure theology. That's just welcome to Pastor Carl's head. All right. So, but I think, what is it? But God supernaturally provided for them over 40 years in the wilderness. Every day, every night, except on the seventh day. On the sixth day, you had to gather twice as much because God wanted you to trust him. And he's built in every which way. He's built in, trust me. Like, you got to let something die. You got to take, I could eat this seed or I could plant it. I could eat this seed or I could plant it. I'm going to plant it. And then you got to trust that God said what he said. It's going to manifest. And you know, it's built in all the way through this thing that God literally says, I just want you to trust me that I'm really as good as I say I am. Because he said a really lot of good things about how he wants to care for you and bless you and nurture you. Amen? Amen. Thank you, Madeline. Say, come on. Atta girl, that was good. All right. All right, let's go on a little bit further. Genesis 26, 1, 12 to 13. There was a famine in the land. Do you understand that? There was a famine in the land. Famine. Hardship, difficulty. Go down to verse 12. Then, in the same year, in that year, in the year that there was famine in the land, Isaac sowed in that land and he reaped a harvest the same year. There's famine in the land, meaning we haven't seen rain for a long time. Things are very difficult. If you put seed in that ground, it's just going to rot and there's nothing going to happen because there's famine in the land. But he knew that he had a covenant with God. He knew that, you know what, I'm not subject to the way things are going on in the world. I'm subject to the word of God. Therefore, I operate on a different principle. I operate out of the principles of God. If you operate out of the principles of God, you can literally, in the worst of times, you can experience blessing and increase because you're not blessed based on the economy or the season or whatever everybody else is in. You're blessed in the season of God. You're blessed in the season of faith. Scary stuff right here. Scary, scary, scary stuff. People could just do nonsensical things. Like give. There's famine. I'm going to give. You know, my wife, when she started working for the Crisis Pregnancy Center, they had a little place. It was down at the back of a building. You had to go down these stairs and back around the corner. You just saw a little sign, you know, crisis pregnant. You've already got people that they're in a crisis and they're not sure what to do. They need help. They need some counsel. And you're going down these stairs, back around the corner. It looks like you're making a cheap drug deal. And Cheryl said, these people need to be celebrated. They need help. They need to come to a place where it's, hello, we love you. You're awesome. And Cheryl just hated going into that office. So they had got to a place where they had $25,000 in the bank. And Cheryl said, I see a building paid off in a high-profile place where we can be right out there and we can help these clients and really be a blessing to them. And so she told her board, we have $25,000 in the bank. We're going to give it all away. They're like, what? She said, this doesn't meet our need, so maybe it's seed. So let's sow this seed. Let's sow it into places where they're building centers. Let's sow it. She actually went down and initiated the first crisis pregnancy center in Barbados. She traveled down, set it up, did the training of everybody, went from schools and helped teach and train all through schools, had a great time. She did all of that. I kid you not, within a year, somebody walked in the front door and said, I'm here. And I have a donation for you of $220,000. And that was back about like our dollar is now. You know what I mean? It's like, I was $1.47 the other day to get an American dollar. $1.47. I'm staying home for Christmas. So, but $220,000, they bought a building cash, paid for the whole thing up front, had money in the bank. When she left that ministry, she came, they could barely afford to pay her. When she left, they had 3 full-time staff, a full paid-off facility, and money in the bank. And then those people were like, man, that crazy woman who made us give all that money away. That works. It works. I had a check in the mail here about 8 years ago, I got a check, and I was amazed. I opened it up, and it had a 5 and a 0 and a 0 and another 0 and another 0 and another 0 with a dot and 2 more zeros. And I went, I'm holding $500,000. And you know something? Cheryl came on staff here. We had $25,000 in the bank. We're having a meeting praying, what should we do? And Cheryl said, we should write checks. We wrote checks to all the churches and building programs in the city, gave all our money away. And I'm like, and you know, that check came in. And Cheryl is a money magnet. When she became our national administrator, our success nationally was we got zero in the bank. Praise the Lord, hallelujah. We paid all the bills, we got zero. Just between you and me, we almost got $1 million in the national account. So have Cheryl over for dinner, and she will multiply your meatloaf. Just bang, I'm telling you. It's awesome stuff. So what I'm trying to say, though, is that too late. I'm living it. It's not a theory or a philosophy. I look at my income and the way God has blessed our family. I'm just like, but I love, just between you and me, our goal every year is to see that our tax receipts that come in, they're way bigger than last year. I don't know if those are your goals, but people who it is their goal, I can see them smiling right now, go, me too. Because you know what? You're more blessed to give than to receive. And you can be generous in so many places, in so many ways. Generosity is the nature and character of a believer. If you are not generous, you somehow are behaving outside of your own nature and character. And you can do it successfully, but it's no fun. It really is no fun. Anyway, should I move on? Okay, well, let's go on. There's provision here. He was blessed 100-fold. Now, 100-fold is not 100 times. 100 times is 100 times. 100-fold means to the nth degree. It means multiplied over, heaped over, multiplied upon, folded in. It is a ridiculous exponential increase. 100-fold is not 100 times. 100 times would be awesome. 100-fold is ridiculous. 100-fold. Okay, let's grab the next one. We got 1 Kings 17. I love this story. This is where Elisha the Tishbite, he was of a nomadic tribe. Nobody knows where he came from. He came out of nowhere. And suddenly he's standing in front of the king. Now, that's pretty ridiculous because the king would have guards. I mean, you don't just walk in to the king's presence. But this Tishbite came out of nowhere. He's standing in front of the king. And he says, at my word, you're not going to have any rain at all. It's going to stop. You're going to have a drought. And then, whoop, he's gone. And then God says, okay, we're going to have to put you in the secret service society, witness protection program, that was it. Yeah. So he went in the witness protection program. God took him over by the brook Kereth. The brook Kereth is interesting because Kereth means covenant. You know, when you do something like that, you got to lean into covenant. I just told the king he's not going to experience any blessing until I say so. Anyway, so he leaned into covenant. He went by the brook covenant. He went by the brook promise of God. He said, go to that brook and I'm going to cause you to always be provided for. You'll always drink from that brook. And then he said, I'm going to cause ravens. How many know ravens are like buzzards? They don't share. But I'm going to make their nature change, and they're going to go to the king's window, and they're going to take all of his cherry pies, and they're going to fly them over to you by the brook Kereth. So they're going to, morning and night, you're going to have these unsharing birds share with you abundance. How many think, yeah, that's a plan? He did it, and he got totally provided for. He drank, and he was taken care of. Now give me another slide, because right after that, the brook dried up. Say the brook dried up. You ever been somewhere and the brook dried up? And he says, go there. Wherever there is. So he commanded him to go. And then this time he says, now I want you to go over here to Zarephath. He says, I'm going to have a widow take care of you. So I'd be thinking, if I were him, this widow owns a 5-star hotel, a full catering facilities, beautiful beds and everything. I mean, I don't know who she is, but I mean, obviously she's taking care of me. So he gets there and then he finds the widow and he says, this is the lady. He walks up to her and says, hello, what are you doing? She said, I'm going to bake a cake and my son and I are going to die. So I'd be going like, is there another widow in the camp? Like, where's the rich lady? You know, this was it. But right away he had to go, fine. And he literally said, do as you say, knock yourself out. But first, with this last little bit you have, how obnoxious is this guy? Bake me a cake first. Go ahead and knock all of that out. Do that. Go ahead, die, whatever. But bake me a cake first. Do something radically crazy right now. And you know, there had to be something, some kind of a transaction that happened there because she was willing to do it. There had to be something that had touched her in a place of absolute despair that she decided, I don't know why, but you know what? What he spoke to me, it's impacted me. I am going to bake him a cake first. And I'm sure someone's going, what about me? But she baked him the cake first, and then sure enough, he said, if you do this first, he says, the jar will never run out and the flour will never run out. You'll have enough not just for your family, but for the whole oikos, which can mean the whole community. So this community in a time of famine had a total breakthrough because this lady said, I'm going to honor the prophet. I'm going to honor the command of God. I'm going to honor what he said first. And then boom, the bin of flour was never used up. The jar oil did not run dry according to the word of the Lord. How many living by the word of the Lord? Okay, give me another one. Let's take another one here. Matthew 17:27. Nevertheless, I love that word. Say that. Never the less. You could turn it around. Always the more. Always the more, lest we offend them, go to the sea, cast in a hook. They're talking about taxes, temple taxes. And she's saying, you know, we should pay our taxes, Peter, and that's important. And so I don't want to offend anybody. So would you go down to the sea, throw in a hook, pull out a fish. The fish you pull out, there's going to be a coin in his mouth. Go pay your taxes and mine. Sure. And what bait should I use? Throw in a hook. Throw in a hook, boom, open his mouth, you'll find a piece of money, take it out, and give it to them for you and for me. All over the Word of God, all over this Bible, well, we don't believe everything that happened in the Bible, though, Pastor. It's all some nice stories and stuff, maybe some fables and some different things, but you don't actually believe that really happened, do you? I absolutely do. I believe he walked on water. I believe that when it says everyone who came to him was healed, they all came to him and they were healed. I believe that. And I believe that he said, greater things shall you do because I went to the Father. I believe that part too. I believe it all. Give me another one. Give me another slide. John 6:1-4. This is feeding of the 5,000. Jesus on purpose takes these people on a journey, takes them where there's no McDonald's in sight, no Swiss Chalet. There's only a high-priced steakhouse that nobody wants to go to. No, there's not even that. There's nothing. They're in a wilderness. There's nothing anywhere. And Jesus got them out there in the wilderness. And then his disciples are going, Master, we better get out of here quick because these people are going to get hungry. I mean, we've been out here for a long time. Let's go. I mean, and Jesus turned and said, you feed them. You feed them. And they're like, what? We don't have anything. Check it out. Check around. See what you got. And then one of them comes back and says, I got a kid here who's got a couple of loaves and 5 little sardines. And he's ready to share. I mean, he's like, use this. I mean, the faith of a kid. Mom gave him lunch. Hey, I don't know where that guy's going, but you better take some food. And then here he is. I don't know about you, but if I'm on a journey and there's a whole bunch of hungry people, I'm like. But he walks in, I got some food. I heard you were looking for food. I got some food. And they're like, oh, kid, that's not food. That's like desperate. Hey, Jesus, this guy gave us his lunch. He said, good enough. Give it to me. Father, bless it. And then he gave them each 12 baskets. And he said, take it, divide it, multiply at their hands. At the disciples' hands, it began to explode in their hands. In their hands, they're like, this is stupid. I'm gonna give you some. They ended up coming back. Every one of them, 12 baskets, each one of them came back with more than they took out. Who do you think got all those baskets and took them home? The little boy. Because he sowed in his lunch and he got a banquet. And he got home and said, Mom, can you help me bring this in? What are you doing? I gave Jesus my lunch again. This is the Bible we read all the time. Aren't they nice stories? Let's have another one. Jesus talked an awful lot about money. Jesus literally, 1 in every 10 verses in the gospel deal directly with possessions. 1 in 10. Interesting, 1 in 10. 16 out of 38 parables are completely connected to how you handle stewardship of your possessions. The Bible has 500 verses on prayer, 500 verses on faith, over 2,000 on money. And once a year, I'll talk to you about money. Actually, I talk about it every week. But we talk about prayer every week. You know, if something is dealt with 4 times more than faith, 4 times more than prayer, do you think possibly God's emphasizing that because it's an important issue in every single person's life? I didn't write the book. Don't get mad at me. Don't look at me that way. This is an absolute reality. So I reckon a good pastor should talk about this maybe just once in a while. What do you think? See, I've met Lottie. You've been in my office. I know when you got money trouble and stuff like that. I'm not going to tell. We didn't publish it in the bulletin this week. Yes, let's go to the bulletin, just the bottom corner, all the people with money problems. There's... We don't do that. But you know what? Money problems are just an opportunity for you to step into the source, to step into the grace of God and let him touch you. There are so many miracles in this room of people that are living in their obedience to God. They're living in their faith. Some people drove their tithe here today instead of putting it in the bucket, I know. Some of you are wearing it. It's a nice looking tie. That's awesome. Shouldn't do that. Give me another slide before I get in trouble. All right, Matthew chapter 6, 31, 33. Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? You know, that's why people get fearful about their finances, because they're operating out of, I've got this bit, right? And like, if I take some out, there's less. The thing is, when you partner with God, when you sow, it increases. Wouldn't that be good news if that were true? Bible says there's the one that holds back more than is right, and it leads to poverty. There's the one who gives what seems to be unreasonable, and they seem to multiply and increase. That's the word of God. It's the word of God. So what did Jesus say? Don't worry about that stuff. I mean, pagans, whoever they are, I don't know who they are. But he says, there's people, everybody needs stuff, and some people are on a full-on pursuit of stuff. Some people are constantly, every day, it's like checking the stock markets, checking this, checking that, oh, I shouldn't have bought Apple. Look, it's going down. Although it's down a bit, maybe I'll buy some more. I don't know what to do. And every day they're checking stuff out. You know, if you look to Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, he'll tell you whether you should have Apple or not. No way. Jesus doesn't know anything about the stock market. Yes, he does. He's very smart. And the Holy Spirit can make you look like a genius. All right, so, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his right way of doing things. If you seek his righteousness, all these things will be added unto you. Does anybody need things? Anybody say, I could use some things? There's a really good verse for you. If you put him first, seek him first, he wants to be found. And when you find him, he's like, bang, I'm going to take care of you. I think that's good news. Oh, well, go ahead and preach this in Haiti. I just did. Go ahead and preach that in India. Done that too. And it works there too. And I've seen people come right out of poverty, come into places where God has supernaturally touched their lives. And they're a sign and a wonder in that culture of the goodness of God. Okay, let's have another slide. We'll move quicker now. Is that okay? Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. Don't be full of pride. I did this. I'm awesome. Look what I did. Don't be haughty, nor trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Things come, things go. But you know, you can trust in God. Don't trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. I don't know about you, I like that verse. How many like enjoying stuff? He's not opposed to you having stuff and enjoying stuff. He really isn't. You know, you can be a walking, breathing sign and a wonder of the goodness of God. And you know, well, who are the rich people here today? Just bow your heads, close your eyes. I just want the rich people to put up their hands. How many here have two pairs of shoes? You're rich. I've been to Haiti. I've been to India. I've been to Africa. I took a group of orphans in India. First time they'd ever been on a moving vehicle. Took them all in a bus. There are pictures in our welcome center. It was the first time they'd ever been on a moving vehicle and the very first time they'd ever had a new pair of shoes. You know what, folks? The worst in Canada compared to the rest of the world, you are sloppy rich. It's true. All right. Okay, so command them. That's not a little thing. It's not ask them or maybe reason with them. Have a discussion. Just kind of politely talk about, you know, these things. Command them who are rich in this present age. Don't be haughty. Don't trust in uncertain riches. But trust the living God who gives us all things richly to enjoy. Rest of the verse is right here. Let them do good. Let they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come. Jesus and the Apostle Paul and in the epistles, they do a lot of tying your resources to eternity. You might have people who did real good in this life, but they're going to be paupers in eternity. See, let them do good. Let them do that. So storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they may lay hold on eternal life. All right, give me another slide. I've lost my notes completely. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool. That's harsh, isn't it? Imagine Jesus saying that. This very night, your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. Rich towards God. Okay, how many are enjoying this so far? How many have a migraine headache? Okay, let's have another slide. Okay, there's two basic approaches to giving. You ready? Number one, I got to give. Go to church, pay the God bill. Somebody's got to pay the poor slob. He needs a new suit, you know, better help him out. And you got to take care of that. We got some expenses around here. And they send people to Haiti. They do some stuff. Just this week gave $3,000 more to the school across the road. And they're going to come, and they want to come. And we picked a day for them to come, but the principal was going to be away that day. And she said, could you do it another day? Because I want to be here. We have developed a significant partnership with these people. And we are together with them helping a very difficult situation in this community. And yeah, patty whack for you, because you are an awesome church. And just the week before that, we took thousands of dollars to Haiti, and we're looking for a property to build a global outreach center that will change the world. You're off your rocker. I am. I'm totally off my rocker. I'm out of my mind with faith in God's goodness and his grace. So we're not paying the God tax. It's not like, I got the heat bill, the bill, the, oh, the God bill. Got to pay the God bill. You don't have a God bill. You don't have to do that. You don't have to. You know what we do on Sundays, eh? It's to keep God from getting angry at you, tax. If you don't give, I tell you, he's like, I ain't blessing him anymore, I'll tell you. I'm going to scare you into being generous. You know, it's a love relationship. It's a beautiful thing with God. No, you're awesome. No, you're awesome. No, you're awesome. No, you're awesome. It's a wonderful thing. All right, that's a bad approach. Second approach. Second approach, I get to give. When you come here, you get to give? Yes, you get to give into some very wonderful things and sharing some things, partnering together. Together, you know what? One of us can make a dent in something, but together, we're literally touching nations. What are you doing? I'm buying a property in Haiti right now for a transitional ministry of people who are raising up people with a new mindset to, in every sphere of life, shift the culture of a nation. You did that last week? Yes, I did. That's what you did. And you need to know that you own that. Like, well, I didn't go to Haiti. We went to Haiti. All of us went to Haiti. When I was there teaching in a Bible school and doing things and traveling and looking at properties, you were there. You're doing something amazing for the kingdom. We're doing so much together. It's incredible. All right, so here's what God says. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse and try me, test me. Double dog dare you. Double dog dare you. Try this one. I'm gonna step right out and say, I want you to test me. You see if I'm any good. Double dog dare you. Bring all of it in. Bring it to the storehouse, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing. There's not enough room to receive it. Pastor, what are you doing? I got that. You've got that, but you got the thing yesterday. I know I got that one too, and whatever else going on, I got it. How many want to be in that place? I got it. I want to be in that place like that person who sent me $500,000. I don't even know who it was. It was from a Bay Street bank. I don't even know who that person was. It just came. Maybe it wasn't even a person. I don't know. But you know what? God will get resources to you. Puppy dog, come running up with $100 bills. I don't know. It was a drug deal gone bad. I'm not sure. But there's hundreds of dollars in here. Praise Jesus. The wealth of the wicked are stored up for the righteous. That's in the Bible too. I get to give. Give me another slide. We're going to move right along. Where's my wife? She should be staring at me. I should have penetrating eyeballs in my forehead. Okay, here's the approach. Purpose. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I'll make you famous, and you will be a blessing to others. Blessing to others. Say blessing to others. Blessing to others. Galatians, that was the promise to Abraham. If you are in Christ, then you're the seed of Abraham. If you're in Abraham, then that promise actually refers to you. So you are the blessing of God. Let me just finish these few things up, and then I got more ammunition for another time because there's still a lot going on here. Purpose. So come on, you got to have purpose when you give, all right? Got to have purpose. Why are you giving? I'm giving because there's a promise. I'm giving because I'm in a relationship with a very real living superhuman being who I'm in a relationship with his purpose. I'm partnering with him in things in the earth. Next one. It's got another P, privilege. I partner in his redemptive plan. Like I said, it's not an obligation. It's an opportunity. There's so many opportunities to partner with God. So don't, and listen, don't be generous emotionally. Be generous intentionally. See, a lot of people do things. I've had people come and say, Pastor, I went to this meeting and the man said, give $1,000 today and God will give you $10,000. And I gave him the $10,000. I can't pay my rent now. I have called those ministries and asked them to please send the money back because they're not true to their word. I said, I've got a lady now who can't pay her rent. Can you please either take care of her rent or send me back the $1,000? Did that. As you know, there's people who give emotionally, and they've taken advantage of. You got to give intentionally. It's got to be an intentional thing. That's number three? Number two is pattern. There we go. All right, number two. I thought we missed one. Number two, 1 Corinthians 16:2. On the first day of the week, let each one lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. So Paul was talking about a pattern for giving. He's saying there shouldn't be that emotional, you know, stressed out, we need to raise some money today, folks. Hallelujah. I've been in some meetings where, holy cow, I mean, when they do altar calls, even the chairs move forward. It's just like amazing stuff. It's like, and it's pretty intense, you know, but the word says you should never give under compulsion. You know, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, not a fearful giver. Loves a cheerful giver whose heart is in their giving. But what Paul is saying here, three things. He's saying it should be regularly, it should be proportionately, and it should be passionately. It should be something your heart's really in. And you know what? It should be proportionately. It should be where you're at. Nobody wants you, you know, it says he's given you seed to sow and bread to eat. If you sow seed, you'll get a return. If you sow bread, you'll go hungry. Has anybody ever tried to sow bread and get a bread tree? Bread will just rot in the ground. Seed will produce. Sow your seed, eat your bread. All right, so it's regularly, it's proportionately, it's passionately. And I had a bunch more to share, but I think that was pretty good for now. All right, come on, jump up on your feet. Let's pray. Everybody remind Pastor Cheryl, please sit in the front row. Pastor Carl, go on forever. Come on, just bow your heads, close your eyes. Just a couple prayers right now. Father, I just pray. In no way do I want to be a hindrance. In no way do I want to interfere with your word. And so, Father, I just really, really pray your word, your truth, that revelation. Because finances, they affect you physically, they affect you relationally, and they affect you mentally. They affect you. They really do. Finances affect every aspect of your life. And when you got those things reined in and in a good spot, you really do, you'll have a healthier experience all the way around. So, Father, I just pray for people to get a real genuine revelation of what it is to live in financial peace with you, to live in a place of financial rest and understanding with you. So, Lord, I do pray it takes revelation. It takes real clear understanding. And I pray that that revelation would sink into each of us today and that your word would find good soil and that we'd be filter would be there that, you know, none of my babble would confuse or cause offense. But, Lord, just your word, touch hearts and minister in Jesus' name. Just keep your heads bowed, your eyes closed. So if you're here today, and we talked about finances. I know we talked about all that. But you know, in saying that, I want you to know God's for you. The blessing of the Lord makes truly rich. And he adds no sorrow to it, neither does toiling increase it. You know, I want you to enter into the blessing of God. And one of those things is to even have a revelation or catch on. It says God has to be interacted with in spirit and in truth. Not just truth, but in spirit and truth. God is spirit. And to have a relationship with him, you have to be in spirit. That's the whole aspect of that whole born-again thing, that whole thing where you're born from above, where your spirit is made alive to God, and where he literally comes, and he becomes your Lord and your Savior. And a lot of stuff, it just doesn't make any sense, because it has to be spiritually understood and discerned. And that all begins with saying, I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I accept you as a lover of my soul, as my Redeemer. If you've never done that, I'd just love to lead you in a prayer today where you can say, I accept that he accepts me completely. I accept that he loves me unconditionally. I accept that he is so for me, and I want to embrace that relationship with him. If that's you, I'm going to count to three, and when I do, put your hand up, and I want to pray for you before we go. So you just want that relationship with him. Are you ready? One, two, 3. Just lift your hand up so I can see it. Just lift it up all over the place. Is there anyone? All right. Let me bless you, okay? Heavenly Father, just thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for the wonderful revelation of your word. Thank you that you are so wise that you put your will and testament in scripture. You put it in a book. You wrote to us. You were carried people along by the Holy Ghost. And I'm simple enough to believe that you wrote your heart. You wrote your desires, your passion for me. And I thank you for the word of God. And we trust you. We really do. I pray that your word would find hearts today that are willing to embrace you as the covenant God, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides for me and cares for me. And so, Father, I pray for a revelation of just a real breakthrough where there's financial difficulties or hindrances. Lord, I pray that you would break through, that you would pour in wisdom and understanding and cause people to really understand your goodness and your grace. So, Father, in Jesus' name, I bless this house. I bless each and everyone here. I pray the wonderful grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of our Heavenly Father, and the wonderful fellowship and partnership of Holy Spirit be with each and every one right now. In Jesus' precious name, amen.